He is risen indeed. We have a living Savior today. We don't come here as a hopeless people. We come here as a tremendously hope-filled people. Even in a time when there doesn't seem to be many things that we can, on which we can hope, even in a day and even in a time where it seems like everything around us is falling apart, doesn't it? We come today and we are filled with hope. Well, this morning, on Easter morning, 2013, I'd like to help you with something. I'd like to provide a biblical mooring, a biblical anchor for us in this day. See, all you need to do is take a minute of your time and watch a newscast or read a newspaper or read a website, and you'll know that we are living in the midst of changing, turbulent, difficult, tempestuous, uncertain times, aren't we? I mean, it's all, we don't know what's going to happen. These times that we go from one rumor of war to another, and now we think we get one area finished, and then we hear about somebody in North Korea starting to target the United States mainland with missiles, and then we read about another rumors of war, one disaster to another, right? One terrible bit of economic news after another. It doesn't seem like anything good ever comes out of politics. By the way, you understand where the word politician comes from, right? It comes from the word poly, which means many, and tick, which is a blood-sucking parasite. And many, that's exactly where it comes from. Well, we go from one bit of terrible economic news to another. One catastrophic event to another event. One piece of immoral legislation after another. We're always on the cusp, aren't we? We're always on the cusp. One day we're wondering if World War III will break out. The next day we're wondering about the constant moral decline in our country, and not only in our country, in the world. We are always on the cusp, and quite frankly, some of us get to the point and we look at this kind of stuff and we just say, man, I give up. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. And rightly so. Then we come to a day like today. We have this warring tension in us because here today we're talking, hey, Jesus is risen again. And there's a problem in the church. The problem is we say, hey, Jesus is risen again. And we go, and every once in a while we get an amen, but it's almost a forced, kind of manufactured thing, right? Because we have this war going on in us, because what we see every day flies in the face of what we know to be true. The question is this: Jesus is raised from the dead, so what? Right? Who cares? What difference does it make? How does that fact affect my life today? Well, today I want to tell you what kind of difference it's going to make. That really is the central theme I want to camp on this morning, but I want to do it in a bit of a different way. I know all of you remember exactly the text that I preached on last Easter, right? You remember the outline? John, why don't you stand up and give us the outline from last year? last Easter, I preached from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 on the rapture of the church. This year I want to continue that. Part 2, okay? I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. It's a young church. He didn't get a whole lot of time to spend time there because as he was there preaching, remember, a riot started? They booted him out of the city. He didn't get to spend a whole lot of time there. But while he was there, he did teach them, and interestingly enough, he taught them about things about the end times. He taught them about the end of days. He taught them about things like the rapture of the church and the coming tribulation and the coming kingdom of God. But here was the problem. they were really in a bind like we are today. They were in a bind because they were looking at some of the things that were going on around them, not to mention listening to some of the false teaching that they had heard. So they're hearing some false teaching, and they're looking at some things that are going on around them, and they're wondering, what gives? What? How? We don't understand what's going on here. How can this be? How can this? We know to be true what Paul said, but now look what's happening in our world. They had some questions, like some of us have some questions, and their question was, when will it be, right? That's the question. Maybe you didn't know you had it. I hope you have it now. When's it going to be? When's the kingdom coming? What about the dates? When's it going to happen? That's the question that the Thessalonians had. They had one part was worried about, well, what about those believers who already died? Okay, and Paul set them straight on that in 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now the question is, but what about times and seasons? When, how does all this work? When's the date going to be that Jesus is actually going to come again? When is it going to be that he's going to set up his kingdom on the earth? When will Christ come again? Well, that's the question that Paul's dealing with now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Remember, I want to tell you how this relates to the resurrection, or better, how the resurrection relates to this. But it's going to take us a while to get there, all right? Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need to have anything written to you. Times and seasons here, that word times and seasons is a biblical way referring to the end times, to the exact dating and the exact ordering of the things that are to come. They were concerned that there was a delay, right? Hey, you tell us, Paul, you told us that Jesus is going to come again. You told us he's going to set up his kingdom. It hasn't happened yet. We're getting a little scared. We got false teachers over here saying one thing, and it's contradicting what you said, and we're seeing all these things going on around us. What gives? What's happening? Like us, we're wondering. You know, we hear about one economic disaster after another, one catastrophe after another, one difficulty after another, and immediately we say, oh, it's getting close, it's getting close, it's getting close. You know what Paul would say to that? Paul would say, you have no need, you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to worry about it, folks. You have no need that I'd write to you anything about that. You don't need to know. Well, that's not the answer we wanted. But it's the answer Paul gives you. You know why? Because God says, if you pay attention, you already know everything you need to know about the times and the seasons. I was talking to a guy yesterday, and I kept bringing the conversation to the gospel. And, man, he did everything he could. He's talking, you know, I'm talking about the gospel. He goes, oh, by the way, I just got my grandson a car. Okay, well, I'll get back to the gospel. He said, oh, man, that catalytic converter thing went out on that. Can you believe that? Okay, get back to the gospel. He keeps trying to bring it back. Sometimes that's what happens when we get to talking about the end times, doesn't it? We get to talk about all those other things, but we forget the main thing, don't we? Paul said, don't do that. You don't have any need that I write. I don't have to write to you anything about this. I don't have to write to you because you already know what you need to know. There's no need for any date setting. You know, in the last 2 years, I think 3 or 4 times we've had prominent date setters, right? From the Mayan calendar to Harold Camping, end of the year, the end of the world's coming, October 12th. Well, I don't mean October 12th, I mean December 12th. Well, I don't mean December 12th, I mean December 21st. I just have a problem with dyslexia or something. Whatever. There's always another issue, right? Oh, I didn't mean that. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses said, yeah, Jesus is coming back, or the kingdom's coming in 1874. Didn't happen. They say, well, no, we mean 1914. Didn't happen. They said, oh, yes, he did. It was just invisible. You couldn't see it. Oh, okay. Go play with your invisible friends, right? Well, there's no need for date setting, no need for prediction. Just keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look with me very quickly to Acts chapter 1. I just want you to see the words of Jesus here. Acts chapter 1, just so you can see the words of Jesus. Acts chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 6. The disciples were always wanting to know about the coming kingdom, just like we do. So they came together, verse 6 of chapter 1. They asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Not for you to know." That's Jesus' answer. And that's the same answer that Jesus gave is the same answer that Paul gives. And it's the same answer we're getting this morning. It's not for us to know. Now, what Paul goes on to do in this chapter is he goes on to talk about something he calls the day of the Lord. Look at it in verse 2. "For you yourselves," it's back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. "For you yourselves are fully aware that the," underline this phrase, "day of the Lord," all right, "day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." You don't need to have me write to you anything about this because you already know. I've already explained this to you. You know it full well. The day of the Lord. Now, this phrase, very interesting. It's only used four other times in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, verse 20, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, and here. Only four times the day of the Lord is used in the Old Testament. So I say that to tell you this, that the understanding of the New Testament writers concerning this so-called day of the Lord is greatly influenced by the understanding of the prophets in the Old Testament. And all throughout the Old Testament, we read of the day of the Lord. Question, what is the day of the Lord? I want to give you one Old Testament verse to write next to this phrase. We won't go there because of time. But just write next to that phrase, the day of the Lord, write Zephaniah 1:15. Because in Zephaniah 1:15, we have an excellent description out of all of the places that we could look in the Scriptures. We have an excellent description of the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? Well, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15 says this: "That day is a day of wrath." The day of the Lord is a day of wrath. It's a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. All of it, John MacArthur said this. He said, it's all negative. All the prophetic word of the day of the Lord is about judgment, MacArthur said. It is about bringing people low. It is wrath and anger and desolation and vengeance and destruction and terrible. It is said that it is a time of gloominess and darkness and distress and trouble. Always, six times it's referred to as a day of gloom. Four times it's called a day of vengeance. Always, the day of the Lord is a reference to, listen, the cataclysmic judgment of God. That cataclysmic final judgment of God in which God judges the sin of the wicked. All right? That's the day of the Lord. So when Paul says, you don't need me to write to you about the day of the Lord, you already know what you need to know. What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is the day of his wrath. When is the day of his wrath? If we were to go all the way back to chapter 4 and review everything we talked about, the next great event in the divine calendar is what we call the rapture of the church. That's the day. This could happen at any moment. It could happen today when Jesus Christ will come in the clouds and he will gather his church. Now, that doesn't mean everybody who's in a church building today. That means those who are really his. He'll gather his own. Everyone who's a genuine believer, he'll gather to himself. He'll take the church out. That event will begin what we would call the day of the Lord, or the beginning of the day of the Lord. That event would kick off the time of tribulation upon the earth. A time when God begins to pour out his wrath. And for 7 years on this earth, he begins to pour out his wrath in wave after wave of judgment on the earth. You can read about that from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19. The majority of the book of Revelation is giving the details of the day of the Lord, or the tribulation period, that seven-year period. The day of the Lord, the day of wrath, the day of destruction. Okay? If you want to read about the wrath, Paul says, you don't need me to tell you about this because you know it. And he talks about the day of the Lord, the coming of the wrath of God. Now, what I want to do back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to show you, I want to make four observations about the day of the Lord that will help us at the end to pull all this together and find out why in the world would I bring this to you on Easter Sunday of all days. Okay? Four observations. First, verses 1 and 2, I want you to notice how there is a certainty about the day of the Lord, and that certainty is declared. There is a certainty that is declared. What certainty is being declared to us here? The very first thing that he points out to us here is this certainty, the absolute certainty of the coming of the day of the Lord. You don't need me to write to you, people, because you already know it. And you notice what he says? You are already fully aware. That means to know with absolute perfection, to know with utter completion. You know something full well. What do you know full well? You know that the Lord will come again, don't you? Amen? You know that the Lord will come again. That's what you need to know. He says this with absolute certainty. Paul already taught them on these things, on the things regarding the eschatological times. And so he's simply reminding them of what they already knew. How did they know it? Likely they knew it because he taught them. So they knew it through the apostolic teaching. How do we know what we know about the day of the Lord? Through the apostolic teaching. Through the Bible, right? Through the Word of God. They didn't have any other New Testament books at this time. They had the teaching of the apostles, and the teaching of the apostles was a fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament. This, they are declaring the certainty of the coming of the day of the Lord. But I want you to see this. He says the day of the Lord, does he say might come? Maybe come? Will come. And in the original language, this is written in the present tense, which really shores up the idea of vividness and certainty. In fact, one man said, the present tense is regularly used in doctrinal statements and indicates the abiding reality of the truth that is certain. In other words, he's saying, this event is absolutely certain, and it's in preparation now, though no one can tell when it will be. All through the Bible, we have the certainty of the coming of the day of the Lord. Just listen to this. Isaiah 13:6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. Ezekiel 30, for the day of the Lord is near. Even the day of the Lord is near. Joel 1:15, for the day of the Lord is near. Joel 2, verse 1, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. Joel chapter 3, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Why? For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Obadiah, verse 15, for the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7, be silent before the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. Zephaniah 1:14, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. And these kind of verses all throughout the prophets of the certainty with which the coming of the Lord is declared. The certainty is declared. That's what we know. Listen, you need to understand today, there's no doubt about this. Jesus is coming. The wrath of God is coming. That's what you need to know. It is coming. No matter what's going on around us. The certainty that is declared. But now I want you to see the character that is described. He uses some words, some illustrations, some metaphors here to describe the character of that day. Look at verse 2. He says, note that the day of the Lord will come like what? a thief in the night. Now listen, it's the day that's coming as a thief, not the Lord who's coming as a thief. Right? He's not comparing Jesus and a thief. What he's saying is, and he doesn't even mean that the coming of the Lord or the coming of this day will be at night. He's saying it's going to be like that. Well, when does a thief come? At night. Does he call ahead and make reservations? No. He doesn't say, hey, listen, Friday, 10:30, 11 o'clock, kind of be out of the house. All right? I want to take care of this. He doesn't call ahead and make reservations. What we notice here that Paul takes time to describe the nature, the character, or the characteristics of the coming of this day. What is the nature? What are the characteristics of this day? Well, first of all, it comes unexpectedly. That's what a thief in the night comes, right? A thief in the night comes without expectation. You don't hear the rattle at the door and go, oh, there he is. He's here. You don't know when he's coming. That's the character of this day. You know what you need to know. He is coming, but when he comes, it'll be unexpected. He doesn't want you to know when he comes. Could you imagine if we knew the date and the time when he was coming again? How would we live? You know yourself. You know how we would be. We'd be lax. We'd just be kicking back, sipping on a Coke somewhere. You know, just taking it easy. And then we say, oh, well, in a month. Boy, all of a sudden, churches are full. Offering plates are overflowing. Everything's happening, right? But up to that point, who cares? But when he comes, he says it's going to be unexpected. Secondly, notice what he says. Verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come on them. Not only is the coming unexpected, but the coming of the day of the Lord is sudden. There's not any progression. It's just, whoo, here he comes. It doesn't give any warning signs. It's unexpected and it's sudden. In the Greek language, there's a word that he used, takus, he uses in Revelation over and over, and it means suddenly, rapidly, imminently, just all at once. That's the coming of the day of the Lord. So it's not like you're going, some of you are saying, well, okay, I know he's coming, so I'm going to wait to get prepared for that. No, you don't wait. You don't wait, do you? Why? Because he suddenly, whoom, there it is. Comes unexpectedly, comes suddenly, and then look. Sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. Those two phrases are meant to convey the same idea. His coming, the coming of the day of the Lord is unexpectedly, it is suddenly, and it's inescapably. You know this, right? Labor pains come upon a woman. And you know, guys, if you're sitting there and your wife says, oh, hey, honey, it's time. You say, oh, just wait. The game's almost over. Just put it up. No, you're not escaping it. It's inescapable. That's the coming of the day of the Lord. No one's going to escape. You think, oh, I'll be okay. Hey, after all, I've been a good person, right? We all know I've been a pretty good person. Let me tell you how good I've been, and humble too, right? No one escapes the coming of the day of wrath. That's the character that he uses to describe it. Unexpectedly, suddenly, inescapably. Thirdly, I want you to notice, look at verses 4 through 10. He says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on a breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You see what he's saying here? God, he says, verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Now, there is a certainty that is declared regarding the coming of the day of the Lord. There's a character that is described regarding the coming of the day of the Lord. But thirdly, I want you to see that there is a confidence that is desired. A confidence. He wants us to have confidence, doesn't he? He wants us, he doesn't want you to walk out of here shaking in your boots. He wants you to have just an absolute certain confidence regarding the coming of the day of the Lord. And how does he say it? He says, listen, you're not in the darkness. Well, who's he speaking to? Let's go back to chapter 1 just for a moment here. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to the what? To the church, but not to a building. To a people who are in Jesus Christ. If you are in, I got to keep this in mind, if you are in Jesus Christ, this is giving you a tremendous confidence because he says, you're not going to face the day of wrath. Now, why would he say that? Well, he just taught us about that in chapter 4. Because what happens? Jesus Christ returns in the clouds, and what does he do? When he returns in the clouds, what happens to the church? What happens? The rapture, they're taken away. You're not going to be in the day of wrath. You're not if you are a believer. If you are in Christ. And so this confidence he desires of us is that we might know for sure that we won't face the wrath of God to come. Do you know that for sure? You say, I don't have much confidence. How am I going to get confidence? Let me give you four things that will give you confidence, the same four things that gave these people confidence. Number one, I'll tell you what will give you confidence, is a new nature. You see what he says in verse 4 and 5? You're not in the darkness. Well, there was a time when I was in the darkness. And he uses this idea of darkness and light to talk about the moment of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. There was a moment where I was walking in darkness, but then I heard the gospel and I believed, and now I'm walking in what? Light. And that's how he describes faith in Christ. Everywhere in the New Testament, we read about it as the difference between light and darkness, darkness and light. And one of the things that gives us confidence in light of the coming of the day of the Lord is this new nature, this inward change that's been made. We are not going to be taken by surprise because we have a new nature. We are no longer sons of darkness, but we are sons of light. Remember, how did Isaiah speak of the coming of Christ? He said, the people who walked in darkness have seen a what? A great light. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Remember? Or Acts chapter 26, verse 18, the Lord talks to Paul and he says, listen, you're going to go to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. Paul tells the Ephesians 5, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Or this great definition and description of salvation, Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Or the way Peter said it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I'll tell you what will give you confidence when you think about the coming of the wrath. Look at your life. Is there a new nature? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's a deep inward change. I'm not like I used to be. And that gives me confidence. It gives me confidence in light of the coming of the wrath of God. Second thing will give you confidence. Not only new nature, but new behavior. See how he says it here? Look at verse 6. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But you belong to the day. One of the things that gives us great confidence in light of the truth of the day of the Lord is the fact that our lives have been changed. Not only is there that deep inward change in my heart, but that change is coming on, and it's growing. It's starting to come out. Listen, I had the opportunity to see someone yesterday I hadn't seen in almost 25 years, since high school. And she said to me, she said, "I've heard about what's going on in you. What happened to you? You're not like you used to be." And I had the opportunity to rehearse in my mind and remember, and then to tell her how God, I went through the steps and just began telling her how God changed my life. I said, "You know, I was a religious hypocrite. But then I came face to face with the gospel. I thought I would hear the gospel all the time in church, and I never heard, at least that I could listen. And then one day, God arrested me, brought me right to understand the truth. And now, you know what? From that day on, there was just a change. Just a change. I wasn't comfortable doing the things that I would do. There was something inside that wasn't right anymore. And you know, I look back not only at my new nature, but now my new behavior. And I have tremendous confidence when it comes to the day of the Lord. Not because I'm earning it, but because I say, hey, I wouldn't have done this on my own. I wouldn't have done this. Just that change that happened going along. Man, praise be to God. I have confidence because I can look and I say, there's a change inside. And my goodness, things are changing on the outside. Well, praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, third thing will give you a confidence. Look at verse 9. He says, "For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, a new nature will give you confidence. New behavior will give you confidence. But I'll tell you what else will give you confidence. A new destiny. Right? A new destiny. What has God assigned? Now consider for a moment what Paul is saying here, folks. Is he or is he not telling us that salvation is due to an appointment by God? Reminds me of Acts chapter 13, verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Wow. Who's responsible for salvation? God is responsible, is he not? He's responsible for salvation. And what he says here, it's God's decision, God's determination, God's design, God's destiny. And Paul gives us great confidence. If we are, as believers, are to know with certainty that we're not destined to wrath, but salvation, when that happens, we have tremendous confidence, don't we? And for us, we'll not even face the tribulation period. We'll never face any tribulation or any wrath at all. Listen, we, as believers in Christ, are not destined for wrath. That's to say that we as believers, now, this is not everyone. There are some people who are destined for wrath. Any unbeliever is destined to face the wrath of God. But if you're a believer in Christ, if you've repented of your sins, you are not destined to wrath. I want you to look at two verses with me. Look, first of all, at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This is a verse that you know very well. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. When you get there, say amen. Okay, amen, 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 amen. All right. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul is now bringing his whole argument to one great point, and that is this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You see that? Look at those beautiful words. If you are in Christ right now, you're not condemned. You hear that? You're in Christ, you are not condemned right now. Utterly no condemnation. How can that be? Listen to this. 1 John 2:2. "And he is the propitiation for not only our sins, but also the sins of the world." You know what that word propitiation means? It means wrath bearer. the one who satisfied the wrath of God. So now keep this in mind. He says, you're not destined to wrath. Why are you not destined to wrath? Because Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath for you. You hear that? Jesus satisfied the wrath that was rightfully yours. He took it on himself. That's why you're not destined. And when you think of the gospel, when you think of Good Friday, of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for you, you will have confidence. You're not going to walk out of here shaking your boots because you have a new nature, you have a new behavior, you have a new destiny, and praise God, you have, fourthly, a new Savior. You've gone from trusting in yourself to trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Look what he says back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, verse 9, Paul just brings it up so beautifully here. He just brings this up right here. He says in verse 9, to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, that speaks of his deity. Jesus speaks of his humanity. And Christ, well, that speaks of his authority. The Lord Jesus Christ, who, now look at this, if you want a simple gospel message in about 10 words, here it is. Who died for us so that whether we awake or sleep, we might live with him. There's the gospel. That's it. What did Jesus do? Why don't you face wrath? Because Jesus died in your place. He died. He died. Now, this doesn't make sense. He died so that we might live with him. Now, wait a minute. You just said he died. How are you going to live with somebody who's dead? He didn't stay dead. He rose again. And you see, now the resurrection of Christ is coming in. And it's the resurrection of Christ that's making all the difference. Everything going on in this world doesn't make sense. Things changing. All kinds of problems, wars and rumors of wars, economic catastrophe, natural disasters, moral perversion on every side. But Jesus is raised again. So you don't face the wrath that is to come. That is the confidence that he desires. He desires for all of you to have confidence. Do you have that confidence? Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, you'd be with God in heaven? Do you know for sure? Are you afraid of the wrath of God? Are you looking at this stuff and going, oh my goodness, it's coming unexpectedly, suddenly, inescapably. What am I going to do? Or do you have confidence? As you can say, down deep, there's something different about me. My heart changed. See, isn't that great that he doesn't start with the behavior first? Because then we think we all have to be just good people and walk the straight line, and then we're all ruined because none of us can even take one step. Right? None of us can take one step. We're all miserable sinners. But he said, it comes through a heart change, that the behavior changes. So you have a new nature, a new behavior, a new destiny, and a new Savior. Praise the Lord. I've got confidence in you. I'm getting more and more confident than every minute I talk in here. There's another observation I want to make. And this will just be very quickly. First, we've seen the certainty with which the coming of the day of the Lord is declared. Then we see the character by which the day of the Lord is described. Then we see the confidence that is desired. And then fourthly, I want you to see the courage that is demanded. He says, after all this, I want to give you one great demand. I want to give you one great command. And here's the thing that he wants every one of you to be walking out of here with today. He wants you to be walking out of here today with courage. Look what he says in verse 11. Therefore. And now you know what therefore means, right? It means on the basis of what has just been said. He's bringing all of it together. On the basis of what I've just said, do what? encourage one another. You see, what does it mean to encourage? It means to endue with courage. The word, the Greek word actually, is the word from that we get our word paraclete, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, para, alongside of, kletos, to call alongside. So what he's saying is, get together, come alongside. Don't just comfort each other, but exhort. Comfort each other was back in chapter 4 in light of the rapture. Now he's saying, exhort one another. Encourage one another. Keep everybody strong. That's what you should be doing as a result of today. You should be walking out of here with your arms around each other, saying, reviewing these truths, saying, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you confident? Are you waiting? Are you diligent? Listen, keep on keeping on. I know you want to quit. I know you want to give in. I know you want to be discouraged. I know you want to be depressed. I know you just want to scream when you see the news coming out of every place in this world. But listen, get some courage. Get some fortitude. Get some diligence. Keep on keeping on. That's what he says. Isn't that great? Therefore, because of what I said, encourage. Start encouraging. Man, this week, call people up. Write them a card. Tell them to keep on keeping on because of what you know. See? He's really bringing this to a conclusion or an application. Just encourage each other in a difficult age. But not only does he say encourage, he says, and build one another up. Man, that is so necessary today, isn't it? Because there are so many things that can tear us down. Aren't they? That's the way we started today. Good night. So many things. But build one another up. Consistently remind one another of the truths in this chapter so as to contribute to the spiritual well-being of each other. So, here's the application. The day of the Lord, you don't need any dates to be set. You don't need me to make any predictions. You don't need me to tell you, oh, now listen, here, these things are going up. I could give you a nice PowerPoint and show you all the things that are happening and the price of gold in China and this war here and this earthquake here and this thing here. And do all that kind of stuff. And maybe I could write a book and sell lots of them. But you don't need it. What you need to know is that Jesus is coming. And that's all you need to know. When he comes, when that day comes, unexpected, sudden, unavoidable. He wants you to have confidence. Do you have confidence? That's my question for you today. Are you sure that you're ready to face the wrath of God? Because Jesus has faced it for you. If not, will you today humble yourself and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, and say, okay, I'm ready. I'm going to give. I'm going to trust him. I've never done that before, but today I see it and I'm ready to trust him today. Will you do that? Certainly there are people here who've been counting on their goodness to get into heaven. Certainly there are people today who think, oh, that's just, things are just going to go on the way they've always going on and then poof, it'll be out of, no, that is in direct conflict with God's word. So today, will you repent of your sin and will you trust Jesus Christ to be your only Savior, to be the wrath bearer for you? Secondly, you say, I am trusting Christ. I am, Pastor Joe, I am. All right. Get busy encouraging each other. Look, stop thinking so much about everything that's going wacko with this world. It's just going to get more. So start encouraging one another. And don't encourage them and say, hey, brother, come on, it's going to be all right. No, give them some meat. Take them. Why don't you spend some time reading this together and praying over these verses together and memorizing these kind of words? That's how you encourage each other. Think about each other this week. Call somebody up. Don't be so self-serving this week, right? Start thinking about others and how you can encourage and build one another up, even as you already are doing. Just do it more. Remember, that's what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10. Don't forsake the assembling. He said it this way, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but so much the more. Just go more, more. Stay strong and diligent because he's coming again. And the resurrection of Christ is what gives us God's guarantee that all of this will be just as he said it will be. That's what difference it means. That's the difference that Jesus raised again means. So when somebody says, hey, brothers and sisters, Jesus is raised again, you don't have to go, oh, okay. You say, oh, hallelujah, what a Savior. Praise the Lord. No wrath for me. Woo! Resurrection Sunday means something more than a ham sandwich. Amen? I don't even like the stuff anyway. It means truth to live by. We are living with Christ. Our Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for making it clear to us. Thank you for letting it sink in to our lives and our hearts, not based on something we've done, not based on our own righteousness, our perceived righteousness, but based on the righteousness of Christ and Christ alone. And we thank you for that today. Help us now, Lord. If there are any here who've never believed, may they trust in Christ today. Help us as a church to encourage one another in light of these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. If you're